Let's open with hymn number 296. Beseeching him in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to grant us forgiveness. Our help is in the name of the Lord. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord.
And thou forgivest the iniquity of my sin.
O Almighty God, merciful Father, I, a poor, miserable sinner, confess unto thee all my sins and iniquities, with which I have ever offended thee, and justly deserve thy temporal and eternal punishment. But I am heartily sorry for them, and sincerely repent of them, and I pray thee of thy boundless mercy, and for the sake of the holy, innocent, bitter sufferings and death of thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to be gracious and merciful to me, a poor sinful being.
Upon this your confession, I, by virtue of my office as a called and ordained servant of the Word, announce the grace of God unto all of you, and in the stead and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. The whole world is in thy power, O Lord King Almighty. There is no man that can gainsay thee. For thou hast made heaven and earth, and all the wondrous things under the heaven. Thou art Lord of all. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Against all temptations, and constantly believing his promise, obtain that for which we pray, and at last be saved through thy Son Jesus Christ, who liveth and reigneth with thee and the Holy Ghost, one true God, world without end. Lesson for this 21st Sunday after Trinity is found in the 7th chapter of 2 Samuel, the 17th through the 29th verse. According to all these words, and according to all this vision, so did Nathan speak unto Daniel. unto David. Then went King David in and sat before the Lord and said, Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto? And this was yet a small thing in thy sight, O Lord God. But thou hast spoken of thy servant's house for a great while to come. And this is the manner of man, the Lord God. And what can David say more unto thee? For thou, Lord God, knowest thy servant. For thy word's sake, and according to thine own heart, hast thou done all these great things to make thy servant know them. Wherefore thou art great, O Lord God, for there is none like thee, neither is there any God beside thee, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And what one nation in the earth is like thy people, even like Israel, whom God went to redeem for a people to himself, and to make him a name, and to do for you great and terrible things for thy land, before thy people, which thou redeemest to thee from Egypt, from the nations, and from their gods? For thou hast confirmed to thyself thy people Israel, to be a people unto thee forever. And thou, Lord, art become their God. And now, O Lord God, the word which thou hast spoken concerning thy servant and concerning his house, establish it forever, and do as thou hast said. And let thy name be magnified forever, saying, The Lord of hosts is the God over Israel. And let the house of thy servant David be established before thee. For thou, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, hast revealed to thy servant, saying, I will build thee an house. Therefore hath thy servant found in his heart to pray this prayer unto thee. And now, O Lord God, thou art that God, and thy words be true, and thou hast promised this goodness unto thy servant. Therefore now let it please thee to bless the house of thy servant, that it may continue forever before thee. For thou, O Lord God, hast spoken it. With thy blessing let the house of thy servant be blessed forever. Here ends the Old Testament lesson. The epistle is found in the sixth chapter of the Ephesians, verses 10 through 17. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girded about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Here ends the epistle lesson. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. They that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed, but abideth forever. Hallelujah. The Holy Gospel is found in the fourth chapter of John, the 46th through the 54th verse. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he should come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then said Jesus unto him, Except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. The nobleman saith unto him, Sir, come down before my child die. Jesus saith unto him, Go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, Thy son liveth. Then he inquired of them the hour at which he began to amend. And they said unto him, Yesterday at the seventh hour the fever left him. So the father knew that it was at the same hour in which Jesus said unto him, Thy son liveth. And he himself believed, and his whole house. This is again the second miracle that Jesus did when he was come out of Judea into Galilee. Here ends the gospel. Confess the Christian faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed.
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
We sing hymn number 292.
Lord Jesus Christ.
text is found in the 59th chapter of Isaiah, the 15th through the 21st verse. So truth fails, and he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. Then the Lord saw it, and it displeased him, that there was no justice. He saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore his own arm brought salvation for him, and his own righteousness it sustained him. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate, and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on the garments of vengeance for clothing, and was clad with zeal as a cloak. According to their deeds, accordingly he will repay. Fury to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies. The coastlands he will fully repay. So they shall fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him. The Redeemer will come to Zion, and to those who turn from transgression in Jacob, says the Lord. As for me, says the Lord, this is my covenant with them. My Spirit who is upon you, and my words which I have put in your mouth, shall not depart from your mouth, nor from the mouth of your descendants, nor from the mouth of your descendants' descendants, says the Lord, from this time and forevermore. Here ends our text. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, clothe us also with the righteousness and armor of thy Son, Jesus Christ, that we, having heard thy word, may be able to resist the devil and flee temptation. Amen. Dear friends in Christ Jesus, a welder would not weld without wearing a pair of goggles to protect his eyes. A carpenter would not build unless he first had hammer and saw. A soldier would not enter the field of battle without armor, or at least a shield to protect him from bullets, or in the former days, from arrows. And likewise, no Christian should think that he can work in the world or enter the battle against Satan, the world, and his flesh, unless he too is covered with the right tools and the right armor protects him. Ephesians 6, which we heard in our epistle lesson, describes the armor and weaponry which we must have, or else we may as well be walking naked into a fire, for we will be burned up quickly by the fury of this sinful world, our souls baked to a crisp now and for all eternity. This passage in Ephesians 6, which is so familiar and dear to Christians, first found voice not in Ephesians, but with the prophet Isaiah, whom we had just heard. He speaks of the armor of God which we must have if we are to persevere in this world and remain a Christian. But the armor here described, you will notice, is not being put on by you and by me. It is being put on by the Lord's anointed. It is the armor which Christ himself wears. Yet it is the same armor that we must wear. And truly, without Christ, we could not wear it at all. Truly, to put on the whole armor of God is to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And what does it mean to put on Christ but to hear his word and trust in his promises, though our eyes cannot see them? As we go about our lives and hear of wars and other troubles, we've grown accustomed to thinking that the battlefield is somewhere out there. We send our soldiers off to battle in foreign lands, and we feel relatively safe here at home. Surely the economy may be in shambles, but we are not being invaded by foreign armies. Our lives are not continually being threatened. We do not have to hide in our basements and cover our heads as bombs rain down upon our cities. The battlefield seems far away. But Paul teaches us something else entirely. He says in our epistle lesson, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Our enemies are not flesh and blood. The world of which Paul speaks is right here among us. The spiritual battleground. We are in it and a part of it. True, our flesh is physical, and it tempts us. But think carefully about this. Do the wicked desires of your mind originate in the molecules and chemicals of your body? Of course not. Even our flesh has a mind and spirit of its own. The unseen part of us that is responsible for the sins of the flesh and of all of our wicked desires is also spiritual, unseen by human eyes. It is the spirit of our flesh and not the spirit of God. So do not think of yourselves as a spirit fighting against your body. In Galatians 5, Paul teaches us that our flesh quite literally has a mind of its own. The flesh lusting against the spirit so that we cannot do the things that we should. Therefore, the spiritual battleground is not somewhere out there. It is right here, among us and in us. We are sinners, with the devil, the world, and our flesh boxing us in on three sides. And to our back is a cliff hanging over the depths of hell. If we forget this, as Satan surely hopes that we will either die in our sins or fall into the clutches of our three great enemies, who will be happy to tolerate us for a time, but finally will cast us over the edge into eternal damnation. And what is more, we deserve no better, for hell is a judgment not prepared by Satan, but by God himself for all that is unrighteous. The battle is being fought right here among us, even though we cannot see it with our eyes. Every day we fight against spiritual forces, both in our flesh and in high places. Satan and his subordinate angels are rigidly organized, and they are constantly at work to overthrow the workings of Christ in us. And therefore you must have on the spiritual armor which is able to protect you and preserve your spiritual life from spiritual death. The war so far has been fought for millennia already. And throughout it all, Isaiah writes in our text, the Lord has looked down upon the working of men. He saw their evil, and he was displeased. In all the world there was no justice. There was not a single man who could step up to defend truth and righteousness. They did not have the armor or weaponry for the task. There was no one to make intercession, to save the sinner. Unless God himself provided us help, gave us armor and weapons, we must perish. We need effective armor for this battle, and nothing that men create is of use. Without an armor provided by God, we do enter the battle naked, ready to be cut down, and cast into outer darkness forever. But where do we find such armor? We find it on Christ, the man whom God sent into the world to do battle on our behalf. Isaiah declared, therefore his own arm brought salvation for him, and his own righteousness it sustained him. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate, and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on the garments of vengeance for clothing, was clad with zeal as a cloak. Note carefully that before any sinner turned saint put on the armor of God, Christ Jesus put it on first. The armor that protects us is on Jesus. He is the man whom God sent into the world to bring salvation by the power of his own arm. He is the only champion who was able, not by someone else's power, but by his own might, to battle against the spiritual wickedness in high places of which Paul speaks, which have reigned over man since the fall and still reign to this day. His garments were vengeance against all the wicked and zeal for performing the will of his Father. He exercised vengeance against sin so that none stood in the end. There was none left. From the coastlands to all of his adversaries and all of his enemies met his fury and his recompense. And yet he took out his vengeance in a most peculiar way, For he took it out not upon men, but upon his own flesh. For once he had taken on the sins of the world, he made himself the sacrifice which brought everlasting righteousness. And in this way, he gives to us his armor, a garment of righteousness that is far more than a garment, but a powerful shield against the devil, who constantly tempts us to sin and faithlessness. But though today we also can put on this armor, there is a great difference between Jesus and us. He wears the breastplate of righteousness, but the armor he wears did not make him righteous. Jesus did not need anyone to atone for his sins because he was sinless. Isaiah declared, his own righteousness sustained him. And so here in the Old Testament, we see the obedience of Jesus, his twofold obedience being declared. First, he obeyed the will of his Father by coming into the world to be our Redeemer, to endure the torments of hell upon the cross, but also to work righteousness by keeping every word of God and by loving God and men perfectly, by obeying every commandment, and in doing all these things, showing us poor sinners that he is the only truly righteous man to ever live, who needed none to save himself. And that is vitally important for you and me to know. Because if Jesus needed someone else to redeem him, if it was not his own righteousness that sustained him, then he would not have had enough power to redeem us. Because if there was a redeemer above Jesus, then Jesus was not the Lord God in human flesh and could be no Savior. And without a Savior, we could not wear the Savior's armor and would have no help. Therefore, here is where you find the armor which shall protect you. You find it only in Jesus. But where can we find that armor in this world? If the armor is spiritual, so must be the manner in which we find it and wear it. But we are flesh. We now come to the gospel lesson where Jesus teaches a nobleman who comes to him bearing news of a tragedy. Urgent news. His son was sick and he would soon die unless God would intervene and save him. The child is much like us, who bear the sickness of sin unto death, and unless Jesus comes and intervenes, we too will die forever. There is no man that can intervene and no doctor that can cure us, save one who has the power over death itself. The nobleman comes to Jesus as his last hope. But the heart of the man, though it has the beginnings of faith and that he sought out Jesus, is still too caught up in the things of this world to believe that Jesus is the Son of God and can heal his son, unless he sees some external sign of Jesus' power. It almost seems cruel what Jesus says to the man while his child is dying. Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. He's telling the man, you come to me, but your faith is in the wrong place. You still look for signs and wonders. You still ask me, come down, lay hands on the child, show me your power. Why do you not simply believe my word? But it was not cruel, but for the man's salvation also, that his faith in Jesus should not rest upon the evidence of his eyes or upon signs and wonders, but rather upon the word and promise of God. What good is a faith that ceases as soon as there are no more signs and wonders to behold? It is a useless faith and no faith at all. Therefore, Jesus pressed the man as much as saying, you think that my word and promise is insufficient, that you must see me do some deed or lay on hands, or call upon heaven, or make some other sign. Yet the nobleman persisted. He urged Jesus to come so that his child would not die. But Jesus would not come. He would not do anything for this man, but give him one word. Your son lives. Your son lives! This is a wondrous word. A word of such hope and comfort. Would the nobleman believe this? Or despite Jesus having assured him of his grace, would he go away despairing? But he did not despair. He believed the word that Jesus spoke. For his faith had grown. It had grown at the word and instruction of Jesus. Not seeing yet, he believed. And he went to his home sure of Jesus' word. And he was not disappointed. Even as all who wait upon the Lord and believe his word will not be disappointed. This then is where we find the armor of Christ. We find it in his word of promise. He assures us, you live. For he has already conquered sin, death, and the devil. The helmet of salvation is the salvation which he himself has already accomplished upon the cross. The breastplate of righteousness is his own perfect holiness, counted as if it were our own. The girdle of truth and the shoes of the gospel of peace. Together is the whole counsel of God for men, and especially the promises which we declare among men that God in Jesus has redeemed the whole world. This is the armor of God. It is the word of Jesus. And we take it up, and we wear it as one who would take up a shield, simply by believing his word and trusting in his promise. So often we must wait on the Lord. He does not immediately answer our prayers. He does not perform some sign or wonder before our eyes so that we might have some physical proof of his grace. Instead, he bids us to believe his word, even when the visible signs seem to be set against it. God promises in our lesson that he would send a redeemer to Zion and to those who repent of their sin in Jacob. Only a few believed this promise, and so many of the people, because they would not put on the armor of God, succumbed to idolatry and every form of unbelief. But God's promise was not made void just because so many people did not believe it. We heard in our Old Testament lesson a promise once made to another man far before this time, King David, who was told by God in no uncertain terms that, yes, I make you king, but this is nothing. I establish your kingdom from this day forth forevermore. That too was a promise that no one could believe except by faith. For there was no evidence that God would keep it. But he has kept it. And in the same way which he kept it in our text here in Isaiah, he sent his son Jesus, the king who sits upon the throne forever. Oh, how many did not believe that word until the day that Jesus came. But man's unfaithfulness will not prevent God from being faithful to his promises. Jesus healed the nobleman's son even when he did not yet believe. And by declaring that grace, Jesus worked faith in the man's heart. And so it shall always be. God extends his grace even to those who do not believe it. God is faithful amidst man's unbelief. And this very thing is a powerful testimony which converts the soul and which to this day goes forth throughout the entire world, conquering the enemies of Christ. All the armor of our warfare is of faith. It is not a sign or wonder. It is not a silly ceremony. It is not a magic formula or a special prayer that we have to pray. It is hearing Jesus and believing his word even when there is no proof before our eyes. It is using his word as we would use a sword and shield to deflect the temptations of the devil, the world, and our flesh. It is teaching our children to do the same thing. And with them, it is like using the word of God like we would use a blanket, wrapping our children in the secure comfort that they have a heavenly Father who loves them, comforting them with Jesus, teaching them to fear the Lord and to believe his word. This is the covenant in Christ that God has made with us. He has sent to us his Spirit, who has placed his word in our mouth and in our hearts. so that we might teach our children and our children's children that God is gracious and loves us in Jesus and forgives us all our sins, no matter how great they may be. And from generation to generation, His word will endure. And He will be faithful to His promises. And by faith, they who hear shall put on the armor of Jesus Christ. God grant that it may be so among us also. Amen. And may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen. O God, who in wisdom didst make the world and establish the heavens, we thank Thee that in love Thou didst fearfully and wonderfully make us in Thine image, granting unto us the gift of intelligence, a house for Thy Spirit in the temple of our bodies, and a moral conscience which perceives good and evil. But especially we thank Thee for faith in Thy Son, Jesus Christ, in whom Thou hast revealed Thy love for lost mankind, who brought salvation into the world by laying down His life. Pour out Thy Spirit upon us that we might richly grow in divine knowledge and judgment, that all our works might be fit for Thy praise. Grant by Thy Spirit that we may ever be kindly disposed toward one another in brotherly love, forgiving one another even as Thou, for Christ's sake, hast forgiven us. Preserve and rule Thy Church in the fellowship of the gospel, that she may be steadfast in the faith entrusted to her. Defend her against all her enemies, that she may serve Thee without fear. And as we have freely received from Thee, move us all to give freely, liberally, and gladly for Thee, in the support of all who labor in Thy vineyard in our own and in distant lands. We especially lift up to Thee Thy servants who are persecuted for Thy name's sake. Overshadow them with Thy power, and fill them with Thy Spirit, that they, showing Thy glory in their faithfulness and love, may turn the hearts of their oppressors. Grant health and wisdom to all in our own land, who bear authority, so that they may serve according to Thy will, and that we may prosper in concord and in righteousness. Defeat the devices of the wicked, and uphold and further all that is good, that we may be saved from Thy wrath and defended by Thy mercy. Implant Thy word in the hearts of our children, that they may be reared to lives of usefulness to Thy Church and to their country. Give to all parents Thy blessing, and grant them understanding and patience. Watch over the sick, the sorrowing, and the anxious. Be their companion in suffering and their help in tribulation. Preserve those who are in any mortal peril of body or soul, and save them by thy gracious providence. And although on account of our sins we have merited thy fatherly correction, help us to receive thy visitation in humility and repentance, and turn to thee for pardon and peace. We ask these and all other things of which we have need in the name of thy Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. We sing hymn number 261. Jesus Christ, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." After the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you for the remission of sins. This do as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me." The peace of the Lord be with you always. Take and eat. This is the true body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, given unto death for all your sins. Take and eat. This is the true body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, given unto death for all your sins. May this strengthen and preserve you in the true faith unto life everlasting. Take and drink. This is the true blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, shed for you for the remission of all your sins. Take and drink. This is the true blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, shed for you for the remission of all your sins. Take and drink. This is the true blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, shed for you for the remission of all your sins. May this strengthen and preserve you in the true faith unto life everlasting. Amen. Depart. Sing the notes of this.
Oh,
thanks unto the Lord, for he is good.
And his mercy endureth
forever. O God the Father, fount and source of all goodness, who in loving kindness did send thine only begotten Son into the flesh, we thank thee that for his sake thou hast given us pardon and peace in this sacrament. And we beseech thee not to forsake thy children, but evermore to rule our hearts and minds by thy Holy Spirit, that we may be enabled constantly to serve thee, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who liveth and reigneth with thee and the Holy Ghost, ever one God, world without end. We sing hymn number 45. Unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace.